5, verse 16 through 20. It's found on page 1054 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these." These are the words of the Lord.
I read a story about the wife of an Episcopalian priest who was in the hospital for minor surgery. He decided to stop to see her on one of his regular hospital visits. There he stood chatting with her in his clerical collar, so people knew he was a minister. And then he gave her a long, passionate kiss and left the room. The lady in the next bed stared in disbelief. Then she said to the wife, "You know, I've been a faithful Presbyterian all my life, but my pastor doesn't treat me like that at all." I'm not sure what that has to do with the sermon today. Actually, it does have a little bit, but you'll see in a minute. But I did want you to smile maybe and laugh a little bit, because, not to be too ominous, this passage is very deep and very thick, if you will. I had a little hard time deciding what to do with it. There are so many men, in fact, and don't worry, I'm not, but I felt like I could preach one sermon per verse as I look through it. There's so much stuff here. But I was thinking this week of persecution, because in this passage, the Jewish leaders begin to persecute Jesus. Up until now, and Jesus has sort of hinted at who he is, and he begins telling people who he is. But now, after he has done the miracle he did at the Pool of Bethesda, he's open about it. He's in their face about it. "I am who you say I am." And they're offended. In some ways, you can understand it. If someone got up and said, "Hi, I'm God," you might be wanting to put them in the padded room someplace. But in their case, they were offended enough to want to put him to death somehow. And this is when they began to think about this. A long time, because he begins to do things that only God can do. He heals on the Sabbath. He does other things that are the prerogative of who God is. And who the Messiah is. And I was thinking about this because as we think about our own lives, we live in a world that is becoming a little bit more prevalent in its persecution. We certainly read about it all over the world, but even in our own country, people are being sued, and not only are they being sued, people are going after their livelihoods and their families if they don't agree with particular views. People are laughed at and condemned. And, you know, I think Facebook is okay, and even Twitter is okay. It has a use, but it has become a place that's been weaponized, is a popular term now, to go against people you disagree with. And particularly Christians, it seems. So what are we to do about that? And it's not just persecution. What do we do with our doubts or our struggles with our faith or the times when we suffer? It's the same kind of thing. Don't worry, I'm not going to go verse by verse and be here for hours. But there are some things I think that are here that could possibly help us. And I think First of all, we need to remember who we are trying to please. It's so easy in our time with our relationships to, when people complain or people begin to say, why aren't you supporting me? Or why aren't you supporting my beliefs? And then they'll say something like, you don't love me. A few years ago, a friend of mine talked about another friend she had, and her friend, who was her best friend, decided to leave her husband and divorce him, and then she hooked up with, because she had hooked up with some guy, and she, this friend of mine, considered the, her friend, this person she was hooking up with, a little dubious. And she told her, she said, I'm not sure you're doing what is right, and she just exploded and said, isn't your job as my friend to support me in whatever I do? Well, no. A friend loves you, and that may mean saying something else, the truth. But that's where we are. Our kids go do something and we don't support them in it, then we get accused of not loving them. Or vice versa. It can be any relationship we have. And in the end, as a pastor, sometimes I have people and said, Pastor, you offended me. I said, well, my question to you is, if I believe God is wanting me to do this, who should I worry about offending? No offense. Now, I'm not always right, believe me. And I always tell my churches, please check on Scripture. You know, if I say something that sounds odd, read the Bible and come tell me that I've messed up. Because I do. But sometimes you feel like this is what God wants me to do, and you have to do it, whether it offends people or not. That's true of all of us, isn't it? Who are we trying to please? We have to remember that. We have to remember, in the end, who we belong to, who is our Lord. And that's how we make it through some of these times. And Jesus himself says, if you deny me in front of people, I will deny you. That's a big warning. That scared me. I think, secondly, we need to remember who we are. Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Just as kind of a side comment, if you ever get a Jehovah's Witness in your living room, and they deny that Jesus is God and that all the things that Christians deny. In fact, they're really about proving that that's not, that it's only about Jehovah. It's not about Jesus. This passage right here has several things in it. One is, Jesus is precisely like God. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what the Father is doing. And that's kind of technical language by saying, the Father and I are one. Jesus knows and does exactly the work of the Father. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus has the authority to grant eternal life. That's the prerogative of God. He says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus has authority for ultimate judgment. Moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And Jesus is due the same honor as God. He said that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's about as clear as it gets. But what about us? Who are we in all this? Well, obviously we're not Jesus. But there's some things that we ought to know, that we also remind ourselves about. When the Bible uses certain images, it is God saying how much he loves you. We've already read a little bit of the confession and some of the other things that we read today about Jesus being the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The image of God being the shepherd and we are the sheep. Because the shepherd takes care of the sheep. That's one image that's used all the time. Another is the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. That's where the kiss comes in, by the way. Now, I remember when Cindy walked down the aisle. I do. I even remember the date, which is pretty good for me. But I remember how exciting that was to see the beautiful bride that's yours or going to be. How cool is that? God loves us that way. Or we're adopted as children. John says in chapter 1, those who believed in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. That means you're God's kid. And he loves you like that. You know how much you love your children, don't you? Well, it's most of the time. We're a child of God, and God loves me. He loves us. Now, we have to be careful. A little bit careful with that idea. It's easy to become prideful and say, well, I'm a child of God and you're not. Or be prideful about it. I think sometimes the people outside the churches think we are that way. And sometimes maybe we are. We have to remember that we are forgiven sinners. We are forgiven sinners. Tim Keller says this. He says, many people say, I don't like the church and I don't accept Christian doctrine. I don't believe in hell and God's wrath and blood atonement and all of that. But I really like Jesus. Look at how he loves people, how he gives to people. If people just imitated Jesus and followed his teaching, the world would be a better place. That sounds great, doesn't it? But when you think about Jesus and his perfection and who he was and you study it, I tell you what, after looking at him for 30 seconds, I get kind of despairing because I can't be that good. If all the world could be like Jesus, are you kidding? Which of us are like Jesus? Just be honest. Every now and then, maybe. Consistently? For 5 minutes a day? Well, okay, maybe I'm being a little bit harsh. See, Jesus, we need to remember something. Jesus did not come to be our example. He is an example to us, but he did not come to be our example. He came to be our Savior. So it's a little bit dangerous to ask WWJD. It's an okay question. But we need to remember that Jesus did not primarily come to be a good example because he's too good. He came to save us. He is infinitely beyond us, and comparing ourselves to him will only grind your genuine aspirations, as Tim Keller says, to moral excellence and to hopelessness. But he didn't come to tell us how to save ourselves, but he came to save us himself. He came to die and take the cup of the curse and the punishment upon himself for us. And the point is this. We are called to obedience. And we should obey. But we also need to remember we don't have the power within ourselves to obey. We need the Lord's power. And we need to remember how much he loves us. That's what all those images are about. You know, when you screw up, and you will, and you do, and I do too, I remember the promises of God, and I remember the love he has for me and he has for you, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sustained obedience cannot happen unless we remember the cross and that we all meet Jesus under the cross, that level ground that all of us meet Jesus there. We stand in the shadow of the cross and remember how much God loves us and forgives us. Because that's the primary motivation for obedience. Not simply because I need to do it or it's a good thing or I need to keep the law. It's really about love. And it starts with his love. We love because he first loved us. And last point, believe it or not, because I usually have more than this. Maybe a little longer than the third one, but we need to remember that help has come and help is on the way. See, I got 2 points in. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And Jesus says this very often. He says, a time is coming and now is. And the now is what I want you to remember at the point A of the third point, if you will. It's present tense. Eternal life began when you became a Christian. And God has blessed you and is in your life now. And that should give you strength to face whatever there is to face. Life is found in God. Now, the world wants to find life in all kinds of things. If I just had enough money, or if I just had the right girlfriend or boyfriend, or if I just had the right situation, if whatever it is. And we've all heard the stories of people who have reached the pinnacle of success and yet have no sense of happiness or worth. No sense of accomplishment, because they know that once you've got it, it really isn't what all it was cracked up to be. We read about these celebrities who kill themselves. Just yesterday or day before, a skater who had been the champion killed himself. Happens again and again and again. Tony Campolo, who's a fairly famous Christian writer, also a professor, he was teaching a class at the University of Pennsylvania, and he was picked up by one of the graduate students on the first day, and he looked at him and said, "When did you become alive?" The kid went, "Well, I was born 22 years ago," and Tony says, no, that's not what I was talking about. You're only talking about when the blood started pumping in your heart. I'm talking about life. And Tony told the story about when he was a child, how he grew up, how he went up on the Empire State Building, looked over and saw the incredible view, and he said, "I felt life, and I've never forgotten that." And the young man said, "If you're defining it that way, Prof, I've only been alive about 2 minutes." What Tony was getting at was that life is found in God. God is the source of life. God is life. And when we are not connected with God, we're dead. The Bible says, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins." We're not talking about death as in this body. We're talking about spiritual death. People are not alive spiritually without their connection with God. But when you have it, nothing will take it away from you. And it's now, not pie in the sky, not in the future. It's now. So when things are bad, and things might get bad, we have to remember that. Nothing will take that away from you. And nothing will take away the promise of part B of the answer. That help has already come and help is on the way. A time is coming and now is, says Jesus. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself. Hear that? And he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Some theological language for you. We run into those phrases all the time. Son of Man, Son of God. When Son of God is used of Jesus in this passage and throughout the Bible, He refers to God giving life because God is the giver of life, and because he's the Son of God who's able to give life. And that's what that context is. When he refers to himself as Son of Man, he's referring to himself as the judge. And you will see, we see it in this passage and in the New Testament. Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, and he's talking about that he is the judge as well. And there's a serious point here that you and I, everyone, and whoever's born, is born to be judged. And that can be a very scary thought, and probably should be. I think for some people, when they die and they stand before God, it's going to be one of the ultimate uh-oh moments. And it might be for us, too. I think it's going to be a little bit scary, but on the other hand, we have to remember something. Jesus is our judge, and he's also the Son of Man. Jesus became one of us. In other words, when we're judged by a peer. Someone who has lived life. Someone who has been tempted as we're tempted. Someone who has been through all that we have been through and worse. And in him, there is mercy. A lot of people in life say, give me justice. Well, in this life, there's a lot of places where we ought to cry out for justice. But not personally. Personally, I don't want justice. I want mercy. So when God brings judgment, for the Christian, there's hope. And that Jesus is our judge. Because the same judge who judges you died for you. To save you. So Jesus Christ, who says he's the creator of the universe, he's come in the flesh. What we really have on the cross is God himself coming to earth and paying the ultimate price with his own life. So whatever you go through, and we will all go through hard times, whether it's persecution someday, whether it's suffering someday or now, whether doubts come, hard times come, sickness, that's just one list. We can know that God is with us now, and then in the end, Jesus will judge us, but he will do so in mercy. And we have a life that we cannot even imagine that's awaiting us. One theologian said, help's on the way, and it's bigger and better than we can ever imagine. And that gives us strength and hope for now. So as you live your life, as you think about who Jesus is, yeah, there are hard times. There are times when we're going to feel like that airplane, that piece of paper, we're bent, folded, mutilated, torn, shaped, and it's going to hurt. But Jesus loves you and will always be with you. Because if you believe in him, you're his child, and you have eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.